Well, I gotta ask you, how many of you love a parade? I tell you, I think all of us enjoy a good parade. When I was growing up as a kid in the community that I was a part of, everybody was interested in a parade, and it showed because every time a holiday rolled around or anything else, everybody was looking for a parade. And there were community day parades, there were band festival parades, there was Memorial Day parades, Christmas parades, Veterans Day, 4th of July, Labor Day, you name it. Even St. Patrick's Day. And you know, Halloween, you know, all kinds of parades. And even, like I say, St. Patrick's Day has just passed, and many cities throughout the U.S. turn out for parades. Places like Boston and New York and Chicago and L.A., even down in Savannah, you know, they dye the rivers green. Everybody shows up in green. They eat green grits, drink green beverages. Everybody loves a parade. But, you know, in the parade that is before us today, it's a little bit different. It's one thing to be a bystander, but it's another thing to be a participant. Now, here's the scene. It's clearly been read to us coming down this triumphal entry here into Jerusalem is Jesus. And Jesus here was on his way to the cross. And here was a city, this holy city, which was filled to capacity with bystanders. And there were not many willing participants in this parade. And yet today on Palm Sunday, we are still haunted with those same kinds of feelings. Those feelings of honor and dishonor, of tragedy and triumph, of victory and defeat. And today we recall that crowd of people who were lining the streets to welcome Jesus as the King of the Jews. And Jesus comes riding in as we see the picture here on this donkey of sorts, just like all the others throughout that ancient era had done. Those kings riding into town as conquerors, as victors. Perhaps there was some Paul Revere type boy out on the countryside that saw the entourage and that small band of brothers in Jesus making their way to Jerusalem, and so he comes shouting into town, they're coming. Yeshua's coming. And people began to pick up their palm branches and line the streets to watch the parade. And you know what? Just like Jesus came into town that day, he's back. Every Palm Sunday. In fact, I'd say to you, every Sunday, every day Jesus is coming down the street and he's saying, are you going to be an onlooker, a bystander, a parade watcher, or are you going to be a participant? Are you going to jump on the bandwagon? Are you going to be a follower of Jesus? This is what we are confronted with here, friends, again in this text. For always this king is coming into our city, our town, our village, down our street, I say, confronting us at our doorstep, in our hearts. And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go home after the parade and forget it? Are you going to be satisfied to share your dues, have a good feeling in your heart, and be at ease and let the world go down the tubes? And again, folks, the world is going down the tubes, is it not? But I got to say to you, if you're going to be serious about this, you need to brace yourself for what is before you as you ponder the question. Because some things are going to be required of you. Make no mistake about it. As Jesus comes down the road, there are some things that he's going to force you to make a decision about. You see, that's perhaps the greatest thing that we're confronted with today as we're on this road in this season, these wee hours that are quickly vanishing before us in this Lenten season, on this journey with Jesus, on these roads that he traveled. you're going to have to make a decision. If you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind is going to unmake you. There's not such a thing as living in the middle. There's not such a thing as having one foot in each boat. You're either part of the parade or you're not. You're either a follower of Christ or you're not. To be neutral about Christ is to be quasi. No one can remain neutral about Jesus. Make no mistake about that. For many Christians today, church seems to be really nothing more than belonging to another civic club or a fraternal order. People spend their lives in the middle of the road, on the front of the bus, the back of the church, the upper level, the upper nosebleed section of the balconies that are there, the lower profile of the outer edge of the inner group, just to catch a glimpse in case this is something true to the king coming through town. And people would rather be lukewarm than warm-hearted and be contented and not committed to just save money instead of saving the world. I say to you to attend a Sunday brunch and not a gospel feast. I ask you today, are you going to be a parade watcher or a participant? A follower of Christ or just a mere onlooker? That first Palm Sunday, Jerusalem was full of all kinds of people who were living their life in neutral. But we can't live in neutral, can we? No one living in neutral will ever move forward, ever climb a hill, ever catch a vision, ever really be part of the parade. And there comes a time for every person to make a decision. I love sports, and I love hearing some of those stories about recruiting. And you know, a few decades ago, there was that famous story about that great football player, Gene Donaldson. You remember the guy, perhaps? And here was a guy that had all kind of offers to play football at these big name institutions, and he couldn't decide which one he was going to go play for. And the only coach that really stopped to figure out much about Gene Donaldson was the guy who was coaching at Kentucky, Bear Bryant. He found out that Gene was a Catholic. He told his assistant coach, you go in a black suit, you wear a cross, take a cross and wear a collar and tell him that the Pope says he's supposed to go to Kentucky. And the story goes that he turned down Notre Dame and he went to Kentucky. And he became Bear Bryant's, one of his first collegiate All-Americans to play football for Bear Bryant. He made a firm decision. Today, you need to make such a firm decision. Palm Sunday is a reminder that Jesus confronts us here as he strolls through town with that question, what are you going to do? Palm Sunday means Jesus confronts us today. Now, I know some have a hard time deciding what crowd that they want to be part of. Certainly, we want to be with the crowd, the large in crowd, I suppose, of bystanders who simply watch things go by instead of part of the small crowd of participants who march with Jesus. And you know, really, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. It's one thing to commit, but it's another to surrender. And to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. If that means going right through downtown Cincinnati or wherever it might be, I'm going to follow you all the way to the cross. And I'm going to be your Christ follower. Someone asked the great Methodist evangelist Sam Jones way back in the day why he was so hard on the Methodists and why he didn't get after the Baptists and the Presbyterians. And he said, well, by the time I get done with the Methodists, it's bedtime. You know, everybody wants to go to Rome. And everybody wants to see where St. Peter's buried, but nobody wants to live like that. Everybody wants to go to the Holy Land and see where Jesus walked and lived and taught and did these incredible miracles. and how he was baptized in the Jordan and where he was born and the Via Dolorosa where he traveled, but no one wants to follow after him. Almost every person in the country says, I believe in God, but yet no one wants to put Jesus first in their life. Folks, the statistics are shocking when you read the journals and the information out there that says and indicates to us that there's almost no statistical difference between the people in the church than the people outside the church. And like I say, it may be true that there are two sides to every question, but it's also true, isn't it not, that there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And believe me, it makes a difference what side the fly lands on. It's going to make a difference in all of eternity and in your life what decision you're going to make. It makes a big difference. And I guarantee you it's going to take a crucified church to bring a crucified Christ before the eyes of this world. You've got a decision to make. And not only that, as you really think about this text here today, you realize that Jesus is going to require some things of you, one of which is going to be your devotion. Because if you're going to be part of the parade, you've got to have some time with Jesus. If you make a decision for Christ, you're going to have to give some time. And that's what it takes to be a believer in this world. And it was that way in the beginning, wasn't it? This is nothing new. The same old story. Those disciples were with the Lord. And they tagged along with him. And not just tagged along, but they followed him all the way to the end. And they were with him and loyal followers, willing to face Jerusalem. And it's true that they did not understand everything that was happening. They couldn't grasp his predictions. They didn't fully understand what he was going to face and the gravity of their decision. And it's true that they would really not be able to understand the stress that they were going to endure that week. They were on a high as they strolled into town with all those banners and palms waving. Little did they know what the next few days would hold. And they would sleep, deny, betray, hide, and lose their faith. But they were there. And they were devoted to Christ. And they dedicated their lives to the Lord. And they spent time with God, their son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Palm Sunday requires of us. It is as difficult to be a Christian today as it was back then. Think of it. Many today, those historians and others are telling us that we are engaging the first century all over again, where a vast majority of people have no Christian memory. They've not thought about Jesus. I engage people all the time. They say, well, I've never heard that word before. Who is Jesus? It is shocking and amazing. And this is not unlike those ancient times in which those disciples stroll right on into town. And today we are bombarded every single day with the idea that we can somehow be happy and satisfied if we just have the money. If we just have the money and place it on the right thing, we'll never have wrinkles or acne or misbehaved children. We'll never have indigestion or any other kind of problem, ring around the collar or anything else known to mankind. You just got the money. We'll just spend our money on all the right stuff and everything will be okay. But I tell you, and you know it, it's a lie. We are told that our status, our value, our reputation, our worth is found in what we eat, drink, wear, places we go and drive to, where we travel for those wonderful and fabulous vacations, but they come and go so quickly and you still got your human condition. You still got your problem. You still got the hurt and pain in your life. It's a lie what the world offers. No, I read in the New Testament about the fellow who built the barns. And it wasn't satisfactory because he wanted more. And so he tore those barns down. He built bigger ones so he could keep having all of his fancy things and living up with the Joneses and just having fun in life. And finally, after he had done it perhaps so many times, he said and exclaimed the world, I've finally done it. I've got big enough barns to hold everything that I want in this world. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Jesus offers us the only reasonable alternative to a philosophy of the world that has truly gone mad. When you turn your TVs on, it is shocking. A society that has gone absolutely wild over amassing things, over so much pain and hurt. Jesus offered Jerusalem that choice on that first Palm Sunday waving day, and that is the choice that is before us today. One Palm Sunday, one of the churches I served, they had two children's choirs, and there was like a small cherub choir, and they went after the bigger kids, had sung something like Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and you remember Deep and Wide and the B-I-B-L-E, and finally it was announced that the little kids were going to stand up and they were going to sing Jesus Loves Me. And the three-year-old in that group said, that's my song. And that ought to be our song today. And I tell you this, not only devotion is going to be needed, but this journey you're going to take with Jesus, frankly, is going to be a little dangerous. It is going to require you to take a stand. If we make a decision for Jesus and give him our devotion and dedicate our lives to him, then we're probably going to be hit for a little trouble. I mean, it does not solve all of our problems. In fact, it's going to create some. It doesn't make life easier. In fact, it makes things a little bit more challenging. It doesn't make things simple, but it makes it more complicated. Doesn't bring rich rewards all the time. In fact, it could cost you everything. For Jesus said we need to take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And you're going to be part of this parade. There's going to be a lot of people sitting by the wayside, hurling insults, heckling, challenging. What in the world are you doing? Jesus spelled out what it meant to be a follower. He had been telling the disciples all along that he was going to Jerusalem to face the cross, and they were going to be staring it right in the face. And they got closer to Jerusalem, and you remember the story of James and John. They said, well, we want to be seated on the right of you, Lord. We want to be seated in this kingdom you're talking about, right on the right, right on the left. We want to be right there. And Jesus had to remind them that you're going to have a place for sure, but it's not going to be like you think. And they would have to drink from the cup, the same cup that Jesus did. And the destiny as disciples of Christ was a dangerous one. This road that we travel with Jesus in this Lenten season, we're confronted with a decision. And as Christians say, everything we have to acknowledge is not sweetness and light. That's for sure. God is calling us to be his witnesses in this world, because you know there's not such a thing as being a private Christian, an uninvolved believer, someone that just shows up once in a while and waves a banner as an onlooker, but someone who's part of the parade. We're right now in the middle of March Madness. I wonder how your bracket's holding up. No one ever expected Loyola to make it. And as the buzz was building, as thousands of Jews gathered for their celebration of Passover in the holy city, this march ensued, Jerusalem style. And it was something else. And you put the two together, and you've got this incredible Jerusalem March Madness going on here. And instead of making a winning shot at the buzzer, Jesus dies on the cross. And just before he does, he gives that loud cry out and takes his last breath, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and says, "It is finished." But in a very astounding turn of events, the Roman soldier there in the story at the end, the person on the other team, he says and exclaims, "He really is the Son of God. This fellow we just killed is God's son." And no one saw that coming either. An officer in the Roman Empire had just identified Jesus as God's son. Now we think about the word champion. And you know, a champion is both a noun and a verb. In the one sense, you talk about the first responder that just kind of arrested the situation by taking out the shooter, and they're hailed as a hero. A champion is that kind of noun where it calls attention to itself. But a verb is, as a champion here, is somebody who champions a cause, somebody who champions a person, an idea, and that really directs attention away from themselves and toward the other person. And perhaps Jesus here is really both, because, you know, although Jesus is the subject of proper adoration for sure, his role is in championing for you today, that you might know peace, that you might know heaven now. Be able to have a glimpse and a comfort and a peace of heaven in the now on this journey. You know, if there's 1,000 steps between us and God, God will take them all except that last one, or really I should say that first one, in which you have to respond, because Jesus is not a Cinderella, but a Savior. In this March Madness of Jerusalem, and I say to you, why don't you make that decision today? Shall we pray? Oh, Holy God, we thank you for these moments.